The reading can be found on page 58 in the Bible, or in the large print, page 100. The reading is taken from Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 to 22. The Israelites oppressed. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And, if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shipra and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, thank you that all scripts are written for our learning. We thank you that no part is dusty history, but each part can teach us of you, your love, your mercy, and faithfulness. Do that today, we pray, on this first Sunday of this new year. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. You may think you know the book of Exodus. I bet you don't know it as well as you think you do. So do open your Bibles if you want to at page 58, Exodus chapter 1. I wonder, do you have a favourite film? One film which I love and I've seen several times is The Italian Job. It features Michael Caine. And the ending is quite literally a fine example of a cliffhanger. There's no telling what's going to happen next. You remember that the gang have had their heist and they're having a few celebratory drinks on the coach. And then suddenly the coach ends up hanging through a crash barrier. And the stash of gold bullion which they were celebrating with drinks, having gathered, is suddenly slipping down the coach. They are quite literally all hanging in the balance. It's a film well worth seeing. It is so funny, actually, and it's great, the car chases, the boat chases, so do look at it if you've never seen it. But it is a cliffhanger, and in Exodus, we are in a cliffhanger. Now, sometimes as we enter a new year, we're painfully aware of hopes and dreams we had cherished are yet again slipping away from us, even at this very moment. Or perhaps you fear your hopes and dreams will go down the drain in 2019. As we begin to read the book of Exodus, there's a real sense of everything hanging in the balance. There's a sense of uncertainty, of everything being in the air. But far worse here is not just a mess humanly, but also it seems that God and his plan seem to have been derailed. What on earth is going on? God's people must have asked, as we may do this Sunday morning at the start of this year, what on earth is going on in my life? Can God be trusted? Where are things going? If the Lord's plans are derailed, perhaps we say to ourselves, what hope is there for any of us? Well, Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, these are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each of his family. Then we have the list of those different sons. But you may not know that the NIV, normally a very good translation, is not so good here, because they thought, oh, it's a new book of the Bible. But the first Hebrew word in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, is the word and, because the point is the book of Exodus is a continuation of a story that's already been running for hundreds of years, because there was God's promise which is working its way out. God had promised to create a people, put them in a place, a land, and indeed to protect them. That's what Genesis has said so far to us. Notice first, we have here God at work in verses 1 to 5. That list of names in verse 2 is a way of saying that God's promise, at least partially, is on the way to fulfillment. A family of 70, from one geriatric aging man, in just 3 generations. We should say God is at work here. Just think about Sarah and how old she was. I mean, Isaac arrives. Yes, God is working his purpose out. There they were, living safely in Egypt, 70 people in all. Verse 6 and 7. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. How exciting. And yet things are changing. The clouds are gathering. What was a blessing before, a baby boom, is about not to be. Verse 8. The Egyptian National Front get busy. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said, beware. These Israelites are growing. They're becoming far too powerful. He thinks he can sort that out. It's all very ominous. But the babies being born were a blessing and not a curse. God was keeping his promise. His word was being fulfilled. Do you remember Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, God makes a covenant with Abraham and says, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They'll be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterwards, they'll come out with great possessions. See, the situation they were in did not mean that God had lost the plot. And you and I too, experience the same issues. We do feel quite often, don't we, that God has lost the plot. We think that God isn't doing what he promised. And that is true in the here and now. Because we live between Christ's first coming and we await his second coming, his return. If you like, we live in the overlap of the ages. Yes, we know forgiveness, which we recall with bread and wine in this service today. We have the gift of the Spirit. We're not yet in heaven. We await the new creation. We're living in the overlap. So it does seem sometimes that things aren't as they should be. But actually God is at work. Whatever you are experiencing or going through, he is in control. Maybe sickness or doubts, persecution, the evil in our lives. Actually, God is still working his purpose out. First, God at work. Second, evil at large. And it's rampant evil as well, verses 8 to 14. This new king who didn't know about Joseph comes in. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. There's a very harsh word used, because later in verses 11 to 14, there's that word which means bitter service. And that's what the people of God were experiencing, bitter service. It was ruthless, the way they're being treated. It's a monotonous drum. Not like Hugh's drum playing. Monotonous drum. Ruthless, ruthless service. Think about it. They've been in the lap of luxury. They've done very well settling in Egypt. But now, that seems to be lost. And they lose their privilege of wealth and comfort. And know somebody else is getting it through their hard work. I don't know what conversations you've had with people down the years, but sometimes you meet somebody who's lost their rank and their privileges, perhaps their great wealth. It is much worse to lose rank and privilege and material things than never to have enjoyed them at all. And that's what these Israelites are facing. It seemed like everything had gone pear-shaped, evil at large. And sadly, the memory of the king of Egypt is not good. There's no memory properly operating. So he forgets God's people and where they've come from. And you know, our culture in the United Kingdom is not unlike that. So many have forgotten where many of the things we enjoy, the blessings we have, come from. See, most come from the Christian faith, and that we have the Bible in our own hands, in our own language. And that's made England what it is, and what it's been at its greatest. But that seems to be slipping away. And you know, nowadays, it's not that people have forgotten about Joseph. No, they've forgotten about the Lord Jesus Christ. There has been incalculable good through the scriptures and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, many people in Wargrave, in our nation, would look around, and if they were honest, they'd say, yes, I want to hold on to the blessings, the good things which have come to us through the gospel. But actually, they've forgotten the one who is provider of all that. And secular society is parasitical. It feeds off what's there like a parasite. So many in our world like the values, but actually they don't even think properly about where the things they enjoy originate. And Exodus chapter 1, what is the blessing of God, turns the Egyptians more resolutely against the people of Israel. And that may be true for us in this new year. You may find that there's some people you come across who'll be vehement in their opposition to you because they reject the one who you live your life under the kingship of. Well, verses 15 and 16, it gets worse. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiprah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him, but if a girl, let her live. There's covert genocide going on, not public. Let's kill one sex and just let the girls survive. I don't really remember what happened in Yugoslavia. Some of you won't, you're too young. But there's terrible ethnic cleansing in Yugoslavia. And when that happens, it is quite deliberate. And the idea is exactly the same here. If there are no surviving Jewish men, the Hebrew women would be forced to marry Egyptians. They'd be assimilated, swallowed up by the culture. Have you noticed, in verses 1 to 10, God is not mentioned at all, emphasizing the feeling we so often have that God is absent. He's left us just floating without any security. And down the years, Jewish people and Christian people have said, where is God? Where is God in this persecution? Where is God in this disaster? Where is God in this suffering? Yes, we recognize that there is evil at large. Then there's good news at the end. And third, there is light in darkness. That's verses 17 to 21. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And they explained that the women are much more vigorous who are from people of Israel. Verse 20, so God was kind to midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. God appears again. Now, there are some people who did not leave the Lord out of the picture. And one of those people are these two midwives who are named. If you look at the current discussion, and there's people here who know more about it who are medically qualified, but it struck me that when things like abortion are discussed, or even euthanasia, the buzzword is compassion. And yes, compassion is a Christian virtue, but there's more needed than just compassion. And in this story, compassion doesn't prove adequate. What made these women, Shiprah and Puah, act as they did? Well, it was the fear of the Lord. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, verse 17. Verse 21, and because the midwives feared God, He gave them families of their own. They were galvanized by fear of the Lord, fear of God. And fear of God dictates, friends, how we treat people in our community, in our workplace, in our national life. People made in the image of God. And if you don't fear God, you won't get that particular area of living right. I want to end by just talking about the tenderness of the Lord. I love the way in which these brave women stood up to the king, and we're told at the end that he gave them families of their own. Isn't that amazing? They weren't left sort of in danger. He gave them families of their own. We have the midwives' names, and interestingly enough, we don't have names of other people who were the, inverted commas, opposition. I wonder, does anybody here feel like a nobody? You enter another year, and as you enter this new year, do you feel, who am I? Where am I going? Reminder here is that each individual is important. The Lord cares for you and loves you. It is the nobodies we're told about, not the powerful rulers. Well, verse 22, and we'll come back to this next week. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that's born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Sounds ghastly, but God was at work. And yes, Moses comes because of this decree to destroy the Israelites. God is faithful. He is at work. And it's he who will work his purposes out. I think so often we lose sight of God's sovereign, merciful, loving rule. Remind about God. He is in charge. He doesn't forget. That's a wonderful thing to know. Even when everything's going wrong, seemingly, God is at work. If you go and look at John Wesley's monument in Westminster Abbey, there's a lovely phrase about God's faithfulness. On the monument it says that God buries the workman and carries on the work. May we know him carrying on the work in our lives, in this parish, and a reminder of ourselves. For ourselves, we need to fear God. Are you fearing God as you step into 2019? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that there are reminders here about our need to fear you, and forgive us when we haven't stood in awe and fear of you. We thank you you're working your purpose out. And Lord, we ask that you would show us your mercy and love, your steadfast faithfulness in our lives this new year and in our church. For Christ's sake, amen.